Good morning. This is the way to start the new year with a song like that, where we can wait for our Lord to return. This is a portion of our service where we go to God and thank Him for all the things that He has done and will do and is doing. Let's go to Him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful to be here knowing that You are our God and we are Your children and You take care of all of our needs. We thank it for that. We recognize it's not because we earn it, but it's by grace. Now we commemorate that grace in giving, not from a sense of compulsion, but from a sense of great gratitude. And we do this to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Thank you. I have one announcement for us here that we're going to not have Bible class on Tuesday. That's the day before New Year's. And so you can mark that on your calendar. Let's prepare ourselves for the study of God's Word by having a few moments of silent prayer. And during that time, we have the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we have a new year right before us. We don't know what it's going to be like, but we know that you are in control of all things through the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we have nothing to fear, everything to look forward to, and we can only do that because of your grace. We pray that you will help us to make Bible doctrine our number one priority so that we can grow in grace and knowledge. We thank you for this opportunity to be here this morning. We thank you for it. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Excuse me. I have a short bit of things to start with this morning. It's in remembering that it is a new year coming upon us. On November the 5th, 2024, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ saved our nation through what many would call a miracle election. The pundits were saying it's going to be really close. And of course, they don't know what they're talking about. President-elect Donald Trump was elected by a landslide by the grace of God, who deserves all the glory. And we want to really make sure that we give him the glory, and because the people worked hard to win that election, but God gave them everything that they needed. However, there remains millions of people who still hate our country, our Constitution, our people, especially Christians. It's like we have a target on our back. Our God and our Bible. President Trump has already created a cabinet of patriots who promise that they will lawfully deport criminals and rout corruption, fraud, and depravity, and they pledge that they will be transparent in everything they do. That's a big order. First of all, how would you like to be in President Trump's position to where he had to put a cabinet together? You know, these are the people that are going to be the main ones that are going to run things, and it still has to go through the Senate in order to for them to put their stamp of approval on there, and that might be kind of gritty, but still, that's something that is a daunting task. And, you know, I am to a certain degree, optimistic about what's going to happen because of the grace that God gave us in winning the election. But we can't go too far on that because how many days is it now till the 20th of January? Anybody? 22 days? A lot can happen in 22 days. And we have people that are against us. They're our enemies that reside here in America. And they are going to do everything in their power to help us to fail. And, I'm not going to go too much into that. I'm just thinking about our present president is showing the way or leading the way and absolutely to the last hour trying to destroy our country. But we still have, we should have, optimistic view, because God is our maker and our God, and He is going to do the right thing for us, and we always trust in Him and not in man. Jesus Christ has graciously given us a chance to tell those who reject God that He paid for their sins on the cross, and if they believe that, they will be saved from the lake of fire and will reside in heaven. But if they reject what Christ did for them, then they will be separated from God forever in the lake of fire. So these people that hate God and they hate me, us, we hate that, they hate everything. Notice I started this by saying Jesus Christ graciously given us a chance to tell those people essentially the gospel. It's easy to hate those people. I mean, I might have to go to the dentist by next year because I grind my teeth. Not because they do it themselves, but it's easy to hate someone. But our task as ambassadors is to reach out for these people and explain to them that they're on the wrong side. And they answer to the God of the universe. And we are giving them something that is so important by explaining to them that Jesus Christ paid for their sins on the cross. And apart from that, they're going to wind up for all eternity in the lake of fire. We need to keep that in mind rather than just gritting our teeth and hating it, because that will do... We'll make a bigger change than anything else. To back up what I've said here, this is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 through 19. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 through 19. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ. How did He do that? How did He reconcile us to Himself through Christ? Well, what happened on the cross is the answer to that one. And gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, what that really means is we have a mandate here that He gave us the ministry of reconciliation means that it is our duty to give the gospel every time that we have an opportunity. That is our ministry to reconcile these people who have rejected God and the God haters and so forth. That is our job to do. Then verse 19. Now pay attention to this one really. Really see what happens here. Namely, He's going to give us the ministry of reconciliation, which is the gospel. And what is the gospel? Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And then again, he says, and He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. That's given the gospel. He's done it twice, in the verse before and this verse as well. Excuse me. But what God has done in reconciling the world to Himself, and look at this, not counting their trespasses against them. Do you understand how big this verse is? This is saying that when Jesus Christ went to the cross, He paid for the sins of all mankind for all time. And people don't go to hell for their sins because Jesus Christ, God the Father, does not count our trespasses against them because Christ has taken care of our sin problem on the cross. So don't be afraid. Excuse me, I've got something in my throat. Don't be afraid when someone looks like they're... they just saw a ghost or something when you tell them this, that no one goes to hell for their sins. They go to hell for rejecting Jesus Christ. And I've done it before. And just get ready. And don't be afraid to do it, because this verse, and there's other verses as well that explain that Jesus Christ took care of every person's sin problem. Now it's up to them to take the only way out, and that is faith alone in Christ alone. And so that undergirds what we should be doing there. It may seem unlikely, but there is an unknown number of believers who fill the ranks of those who want to destroy our beloved nation and replace it with the tyranny of globalism. Globalism is one of our biggest enemies right now because I don't know the percentage of people in our country, and especially the leaders of our country, are going full blast for globalism. You know, the Bible says that that God separates into nations. And globalism is when you have just one or a few people in charge over the whole world, and that's what Satan wants. It would be a lot easier for him to handle if he had globalism. And I want you to note, I said that they tried to destroy our beloved nation, replace it with the tyranny of globalism. That's all globalism is tyranny, but not only for one country or one nation, it's for the whole world, and they're pushing it big time. And that's setting up for what we're going to have, not us, but the tribulation. They're going to have complete and total globalism. We know that politics and politicians will be a huge issue in the coming weeks, months, and years. And the majority of people believe that politics will determine what the future holds for us. If people were really honest, they would come out and say it. Don't fall for such a lie. It's easy to fall into it because every time you turn on the TV, the radio, or a podcast, or whatever is going on, everybody's, what's the news? What's happening now? And they think that their whole future, everything is contingent upon what happens in the political world. Well, you know why we don't hold to that is because Jesus Christ controls history. He's the one that is going to hold, he holds our future. And I have a few verses here that will help you to understand we don't put our trust in man. The first one is Psalm 118, verse 8 and 9. Psalm 118, verse 8 and 9. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. There's nothing complicated about that, is it? And sometimes we trust man, though. Verse 9. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. Now, we don't have princes, but we have presidents, we have governors, we have senators, we have mayors, we have all these people who are have authority, and that's what he's talking about. So it says, better take refuge in the Lord than to trust presidents, governors, mayors, or whoever else is in political power. Psalm 40, verse 4. How blessed is the man who has made the Lord his trust and has not turned to the proud, nor to those who lapse into falsehood. There's a lot of people that are... You see, if you don't know the Lord, if you don't have any Bible doctrine, you're not going to go there because you don't know anything about it. So you'll rely on people, and that's a disaster. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 5. Jeremiah 17, 5. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, and those whose heart turns away from the Lord. Now those people, and I don't know how many they are, but I addressed in the first few screens there, the ones who hate our country and hate us and hate the Lord and hate the Bible and all these type of things, whose heart turns away from the Lord. So I'll show you in just a moment that I have to make something clear to the people that we're talking about. You know who I'm talking about, don't you? All those who are sorry that Trump won. They don't want to take it in our country in the direction that he wants. They are globalists. they want to, we would lose our freedom, and we would have some bureaucrat or some one person over in another country that essentially is calling all the shots. And what is that setting us up for? One world government. Everything would be, there would be no freedom for sure. In a few days, we will start a new year, and most people want it to be better than last year. They want to eat better, be kinder to people, to have better control over their anger, to be more loving, to be more thoughtful to others, etc., etc. Isn't that the way you feel? I mean, I think that's a good thing. We all should strive to do these kind of things. But, you know what happens when there's the but? All these things are noble efforts, but if your relationship with God is lacking, none of the things mentioned above will come to pass. You can count on it. It won't happen. We are exceedingly weak, and we will falter. But if you are feeding your soul with the Word of God consistently, and you are relying on the power of the Holy Spirit to obey what God has commands or God's commandments, and you are praying for others as well as for yourself, and you leave your burdens and troubles on the Lord, you will have joy, confidence, security, and peace that everyone wants, but few receive. That is what we are shooting for. We can't have the things that we desire. They call it New Year's resolution. And I'm not going to condemn that, because it's at least people are trying to do better. But if you're trying to do better on your own effort, then it's foolish, because you can't do it. We're all so weak. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to even accomplish the things that God gives us to do, because we just are. We have an old sin nature, and we're very weak. Now, I think this is the last screen here. The only way I know to do it is push this button. Yeah. It's gone. Okay. I want to get out of this. I don't know if I have to, but I'm going to try. Okay, now we're going to go to another place. Okay. I'm going to go to historical trends. Put that up on the board. Okay, you know that we have been under a new thing that has to do with crisis. We have a national crisis and personal crisis. And we have gone over several Sundays over what we need to do in that. But I think it was 2 weeks ago, maybe 3 weeks ago, we have a lot of holidays coming in there. We went to the doctrine of historical trends, and that's where we're going to go for right now. This is kind of a review. The doctrine of historical trends. Even though history is the record of man's thoughts, decisions, actions, and motivations, it is Jesus Christ who controls history. You always need to remember that, especially when the chips are down and you're tempted to worry or do something silly. Jesus Christ is controlling everything. Now, the church age is the first dispensation in which Jesus Christ controls history from his hypostatic union. Now, this is correct. But I think if you're new and you haven't seen these words that I have in bold, You might think, well, I don't understand a word of that. But I'm going to explain that to you so that you will know, because you need to know what's going on in the spiritual realm. We'll go by that for just a moment. Now, first thing we had up there was the church age. I'm going to give you just little definitions for this. The church age is the dispensation that we are living in, which will come to an end at the rapture. The rapture is when Jesus Christ returns from heaven and takes us back with Him, and it's called the rapture. So that's what the church age. The church age started on Pentecost, and it's still going. It's about 2,000 years already. But that's what the church age, that's what we're living in now. And you might be thinking, well, what is a dispensation? Well, let's take a look. A dispensation is a divine category of history expressed in terms of divine revelation. It's short, but that's what it is. A dispensation is a divine category of human history. In other words, what God has done, if you have a timeline of history, human history, then He cuts it up. He divides it up in certain places. And in those places, he expresses his terms of divine revelation. In other words, you go from one dispensation, and then there's a huge chain because God has ended that dispensation, and now you go to another, and He's going to reveal more divine revelation that was going to take place in that one. And when that one ends, then another one will start, and every one of them are different. And one reason this is done is to show how God is going to reveal what He wants us to know throughout human history, and He keeps changing and changing and changing every time, because you get another view of Him every time there is another dispensation. This one is the hypostatic union refers to Jesus Christ being both absolute deity and true humanity in one person forever. He is the mediator between God and man. So there was a huge problem because God is who He is. He's God, and we're a man. We're where we are, and we can't really convey or communicate with or do anything with God because we're so different. And so there needed to be a mediator that could connect us with God, and God connect us with us. And that was what Jesus Christ did. He is the mediator, and He had to become a man in order to do so. And so that's what it means when He's absolute deity, but He had to be true humanity, and they are united in one person, and He is the mediator between God and man. And I have a verse to show you that. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 says, "For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." So that's why we can't go straight to God. It'd be like, I guess, I wasn't in the military, but if you were in the military and you were, let's say, a private, and you wanted to go talk to the general, the chance of you doing that is going to be none. They have a procedure. They have a protocol, and you go through whoever you need to get to them. You can get to them, but you can't just walk into the office and say, "Hey, you busy?" It doesn't happen that way. And so that's what Jesus Christ did for us. We can communicate together, and only God, Jesus Christ, is the one that made that happen. Oh, I forgot something. Now let's go back to this one. I have to get rid of all these first. Okay, that is just a rough chart of dispensation. You see how they're cut up, and each one, as I have a different color for most of them, and because it starts with eternity past, and then you have the age of the Gentiles that lasted about 2,000 years. And then came in the age of the Jews, and that lasted about 2,000 years. And then you see the cross. And then, just shortly, after the cross, we have the church age. That's the one we are living in right now. And every time these dispensations change, everything that goes along with your living, for the most part, change as well. And God is showing you Himself in a different perspective. We know that we are going to that this dispensation is going to end when the rapture occurs, and that looks like a U-turn or something, but it's Jesus Christ coming down out of heaven. We're going to meet Him in the air, and then we're going to go back up to heaven, and we're going to have the judgment seat of Christ at that time. I'm not going to get into that right now. And then you have the tribulation, and look at that, it's only 7 years. But things really change in a big way, especially for the Jews. What else can you see that is different with the tribulation on this chart? What color is the age of the Jews? Blue. What is the color of the tribulation? Blue. The reason is because they cut the age of the Jews whenever that ended in Daniel's. Daniel had said that there's going to be 7 years of tribulation. I'm not going to go. If I start explaining all these things, I won't go anywhere as far as I want to go. Anyway, that is the age of the Jews. That age ends in the tribulation, and then we have the second advent when Jesus Christ comes down and He starts His millennial reign, and that's going to last 1,000 years. Then we have the great white throne at the end of human history, and then we go into eternity future. This is on the website. You just go to the visuals, and it's in alphabetic order, V under the D's, and you can see that. Okay, now we have the doctrine of historical trends. You know what? I have this in a thing for its own. I'm going to get out of here and take this off. And the next one I am going to. As I have it. Okay, what I'm going to do is we go into the doctrine of historical trends. Going to hit this. Let's see, I think that worked. Well, the doctrine of historical trend. Well, this is actually. This is a little different here. Okay. Doctrine of historical trend. Even though history is a record of man's thoughts, decisions, actions, motivations, it is Jesus Christ who controls history. Now, we went through that already, so we didn't go through this. As goes the believer, so goes the historical trends at any point in any generation of the church age. So what we're concentrating on now is just the church ages, which the time that we live in. And you know what a historical trend is? There are trends in, in beauty products or something, you know, with ladies, or there'll be a trend of you wear a certain kind of dress and it goes so far. So forth. They're just trends. And so there are trends that point to in any generation of the church age. In other words, residence and momentum in the divine dynasphere. Let's just stop there for a moment. Residence means what? It means you're residing in something. Residence and momentum, yeah, inside the divine dynasphere. You know what momentum is? Momentum is when you are ready all in for something and you're giving it your all. So I'm going to start at B here and go over this again. As goes the believer, so goes the historical trends at any point in any generation of the church age. That means that every generation is going to be responsible for how they react or respond to the divine dynasphere. And I'm going to show you that in just a moment here. And so if you reside in the divine dynasphere, then you're going to have momentum. And that's inside the divine dynasphere. And it means historical uptrend. The divine dynasphere, I mean, it's going to show more in a moment, but it is something that God had invented in eternity past. And I need to say this as well. I learned the things that I'm showing you from Pastor R.B. Thiem Jr. at Baraka Church. He's the one that came up with these terms, divine dynasphere and so forth. And it really opens up your mind because there are two spheres. And, well, I'll just go on down with this. I'll get to it in a moment. So the divine dynasphere means historical trend. This is a sphere of power that God has created, and we can reside in that and be motivated by that. And if enough people in the country are doing that, then they're going to be uptrend. While involvement in the cosmic system, this is Satan's system, means historical downtrend. So what we just experienced in November the 5th was we were in a horrible cosmic system for 4 years. And now we are transitioning into the divine dynasphere, the sphere of power for God and the sphere of power for the cosmic system, the Satan. People individually and collectively are products of their decision. If you ever had teenagers and you talked to them, you probably were the one who said this. I know I did to my daughter. So people individually and collectively are the products of their decision. Decisions create environment, not environment decisions. Because a lot of people make excuses because they say, well, I was in a bad environment or whatever it may be. But your decisions are the things that got you there if you want to make that case. There are no tragedies in history, just historical disasters. Now you're thinking, wait a minute, there are tragedies. But there are no tragedies in history, just historical disasters. So-called historical disasters are not tragedies, since individuals, nations, and empires are the product of their own self-determination. So if you have a tragedy, then it came about by your own self-determination and your pride and other things of that sort. The pattern of historical disaster begins with economic depression, moves to moral and immoral degeneracy. Do y'all know the difference between moral and immoral degeneracy? Everybody knows that immoral is degeneracy if you do something immoral. But you can be moral and still have immoral degeneracy, because that's when you think, I'm better than everybody else. I do this, I go to church, I pray, I go and help people out and all this. And then you get in that position where you think you're better than everyone else. And you're not. And so that is immoral as well. I just thought I'd point that out. So The pattern of historical disaster begins with economic depression, moves to moral and immoral degeneracy. You have some people might be in a gang like what is that gang that is what is the gang that are known better than anybody else? They're an old gang. Hell's Angels, that's it. Hell's Angels. Some people will be a Hell's Angel, and you say, well, for sure, they're in immoral degeneracy. But then you have the people in church, and sometimes their nose goes like this. You know, and I'm better than all these people, and that's shameful how bad they are. And they gossip, and they judge, and they do all the things. So that's immoral as well. And God will make sure that you're going to not like doing that anymore. And the end is the ends in military disaster. God selects the evilest nation to administer the fifth cycle of discipline to a degenerate client nation to destroy evil. Now that's another one. I should have probably just skipped that one because it's got a lot in it. You see, Israel is probably the best illustration of a nation that were conquered by the most evil and I guess most evil nations, and they were not believers, they were unbelievers. He would have them go down and discipline Israel with, you know, wars, that type of thing. And for us right now, it would be, if we, I just put up a hypothetical. Let's say that this year comes, in a few days, is going to start a new year. And it starts out for a week or a month and it's doing fine. Then all of a sudden, everything changes because Satan is always behind the scenes trying to quell any righteousness or things that are good. And it goes, and the people fall right back into their ruts of not trusting God, and they are going to support people in the government and other places that are ungodly and they're not right. And so if that happened, then God could take, let's say, China and come in and just take us over. And that is something that could happen. It's called the fifth cycle of discipline. God doesn't do that until you've gone through four other cycles warning you and telling you you better start being serious about your spiritual life, and you don't care whether you disobey me or whatever. And that's what happens at that point. I'm going to go past this. Okay, this is a good one here. The demand for power always exceeds the need for power. Does that just happen in government? Does it happen in corporations? Does it happen in churches? Does it happen in homes? Now, the father and the husband have the delegated authority in their home. God gave it to them. But it is limited authority. The first time he starts being a tyrant and starts being oppressive or whatever, then he's in big heap trouble because he stepped out of that authority that was legitimate authority that he gave them. So some guys think that they can go outside of the authority that was given to him in the family, and they start being a tyrant, and God will make him wish he never lived. There are more people with old sin natures than there are slots for power to be exercised. Would you all agree with that? I would say, amen. Yes, we are. There are millions of people without power who want power to go with their arrogance in the cosmic system. Now, we're talking about the cosmic system here. Ooh, wow. Okay, well, I just might cut this really short and go to the power system for a moment. Because what I'm really doing is reviewing what we've already had. But it's been several weeks since we've had this, and I just wanted to tweak your memory a little. The need for power is determined by the laws of divine establishment, which define legitimate, listen to that, legitimate authority. You don't have to, let me ask you a few questions. If you're a wife and your husband beats you, do you have to submit to that? Do you? The reason why is that's not legitimate authority. How about someone that is in office and they start just forgetting and ignoring the Constitution, and they start saying, well, from now on, we're going to do it this way. Does that mean that we have to abide by it? By the way, this has happened many times in our lifetime, in our government. And they seem to get by with it. So, the need for power is determined by the laws of divine establishment, which define legitimate authority and power in the civil realm. And that could be in the home as well. The first authority, well, let's see. I think I'm going to end here and go to the other system. We were in the divine dynasphere here, and I'm going to change this. Let me get out of here. And we're going to go to the cosmic system. And I like this one. Let's see why. Okay. Yeah. So this is the cosmic system. Now, there are two basic systems of power. And the divine dynasphere is the sphere of power using legitimate power and God's power. It's a sphere of power. And the other side is Satan's sphere of power, and it's called the cosmic system. Cosmic comes from cosmos, which means world. So there are worldly. And the divine dynasphere is spiritual. So, the doctrine of the cosmic system. The definition: the cosmic system is Satan's strategy as a ruler of this world to control believers. That's what his goal is. It is his policy for the rulership of this world. Satan is the ruler temporarily now of the world, and what he wants to do more than anything is to control believers. He wants them to doubt. He wants them to worry. He wants them to do all the horrible things. But that is in a system called the cosmic system. Satan's cosmic system is composed of two separate dynaspheres. In other words, there's two spheres of power under Satan's system. And the first one is Cosmic 1. We have Cosmic 1 and Cosmic 2. It's not hard to remember. Cosmic 1 is Satan's exploitation of believers through their own arrogance. Do you think that's hard for him to do that? Huh? Easy, greasy, easy. And so, Satan's exploitation of believers through their own arrogance. This is his means of controlling the human race. Satan invented arrogance, for arrogance was his original sin. Y'all remember that? He was so arrogant, he was going to thought he could replace God. Now that's big time arrogance, and he wants us to be as arrogant as well. Cosmic 2 is Satan's propaganda and indoctrination of indoctrination college to educate and promote antagonism towards anything related to God, especially the grace of God. So the first one, you are arrogant and you think you don't need God and you're just doing it on your own. The cosmic two is even deeper. It promotes antagonism towards anything related to God, especially the grace of God. It gets a little bit clearer here. Cosmic 1 represents Satan's attitude at the time of his prehistoric fall. You can go into scriptures and see that Satan was the greatest creature that ever came from the hand of God. He was beautiful. Everything about him was phenomenal. But he got arrogant. And that, you know, that's probably the number one problem with all of us as well, is it's so easy to fall into arrogance and not be humble. So, Satan's attitude at the time of his prehistoric fall. Cosmic 2 represents Satan's attitude at the time of Adam's fall in the Garden of Eden. So each time Satan fell, well, because of his arrogance, and when Adam fell in the garden, it represents Satan's attitude at the time of Adam's fall. And we know that because who was it that was trying to get Adam to fall? Well, you could say the serpent, but that was really Satan trying to get him to see. Adam and Eve were created perfect. And we don't know how long they stayed in that being perfect. But the one thing that they were not to do is to eat of the tree of knowledge. And they couldn't help it. Oh, well, they could help it, but they finally decided that they were going to do it. Satan talked the woman into it. Adam knew what he was doing, but he knew if he stayed fast and didn't eat of the fruit, that he'd lose Eve. He couldn't have that, so he ate as well. So Cosmic 1 emphasizes arrogance and abnormal preoccupation with self. How many people do you know or see are... It might be in a grocery store or something, but you can tell that they have an arrogance that is so abnormal that they are constantly preoccupied with yourself. Now, y'all been out and about with your families this last week or so. I'm not wanting to dredge up something that is... let me just put it this way. You probably could find someone in your family, or it could be friends, and you can say, boy, they are really preoccupied with their self. They do everything for them first. There is never any thinking about what others, to help others or anything like that. Now, Cosmic 2 emphasizes antagonism and intolerance towards the plan. That would be the purpose and will of God, as well as towards all Christians executing it. So these things are there. You can say, "Oh, what is he talking about? I can't follow that. I'm just going to do what I think is right." Well, if you do that, you're going to be in Satan's cosmic system. It's a sphere of power. Now, let me ask you something: how much do you have enough power to overrule Satan's system of power? Does anybody have that? I'm so glad no hands went up. No. It's automatically, you're either going to be in the divine dynasphere, where you're going to have all the blessings and the power of the Holy Spirit to keep you from going into the cosmic two. So these things are so real. It's either being in fellowship with God. What happens when you sin? Are you still in fellowship? No, you're not. You're in carnality. And usually it's because of arrogance. Get you out of it. So now you're in carnality. Is that a lot of fun? It can be fun for a short time. But it always is going to, the Cosmic 2, look at this, what I have underlined here on number 4. Cosmic 1 emphasizes arrogance and abnormal preoccupation with self. Cosmic 2 emphasizing antagonism and intolerance towards the plan of God and His purpose and His will, as well as towards all Christian executing it. You know, all those people that are essentially our enemies, that are trying still to destroy our country, after the majority of people of our country said, no, we don't want what we had for the last 4 years, and we want to get back to God, we want to get back to the Constitution, we want to do these type of things, then that would be in the divine dynasphere. But all those people out there are doing their best to keep that from happening would be in the Cosmic 2, with nothing but antagonism, intolerance for the plan, purpose, and will of God, and even towards Christians executing it. That's why the people in charge hate Christians, because they're in cosmic too, and they just hate them because they think they're on the wrong track. Oh, I'm going to get to this number six, and then we're going to close, but I'm going to get to this. Point number five is cosmic one is Satan's philosophy in the prehistoric angelic conflict. I hope you know that there was a conflict in eternity past, and it's still raging now. And anyway, that's what it's talking about when it talks about the angelic conflict. It's not over yet. Jesus Christ is going to end it. But anyway, that's too much to explain now. Cosmic 2 is Satan's philosophy in human history as ruler of this world. Now, point number six. The target of Cosmic 1 is yourself. Satan is trying to control you. And you are controlled by Jesus Christ. And so is Satan. But he's still allowed to do that. So the target of Cosmic 1 is yourself. The target of Cosmic 2 is Bible doctrine. That's the last thing that Satan wants any believer to do, is study the Word of God, because then he gets informed and he doesn't have to believe all the lies that Satan is putting out through his link of people. In Cosmic 1, we destroy ourselves. In Cosmic 2, we become antagonistic towards Bible doctrine. But, it says antagonize. Well, in Cosmic 2, that's what it is. You don't even want to hear about it. But what usually happens is people will start out and they get into doctrine and they're all going up fine, but they start to slack off and they start to say, well, I'm kind of tired tonight. I don't think I'll go to tonight or get it online, whatever. And before you know it, that's a slippery slope and you're not getting any doctrine at all. And when you're not getting any doctrine at all, what kind of person are you? Are you a big... does your family think you're a wonderful person? No. So in Cosmic 2, we become antagonistic towards Bible doctrine. And I'm going to have to pull up the anchor here. I guess throw the anchor out here. Now, I've tried to put these things together as a review of what we've gone over. You can go on the website and you can take... there's a whole thing that we did on the divine dynasphere. There's a whole thing that we did with the cosmic system of Satan and the trends of history and how they will go one way or the other depending on whether you're in the divine dynasphere or the cosmic system. And you make that decision. And so I think I'm not sure whether I'm going to stop this review today. I might go a little bit more on it next Sunday, and then we're going to continue with national and personal crisis. And you all look pretty contented this morning, but I hate to tell you, but a crisis is headed your way and my way. We don't know exactly what's going to happen. And for people who don't even try to understand this or use it or anything else, they are going to have no power against the thing that crisis that's coming on you. We want to be the ones that are, first of all, above all, we go to God and ask Him for help. And the Holy Spirit gives us power to go through that. And you can be such a great help for people if you are calm and collected when a crisis hits. And you can, other people will want what you have. You have an opportunity to give them the gospel. Let's go. Heavenly Father, we are so in awe of what you knew in eternity past and how it is playing out in the world. We're so thankful that we are your children and you give us the knowledge of what you want us to do and how to do it. and that we can understand these things. It's not easy to first of all, understand the things that I've given so far now anyway, because when I learned them, it took a year or more than a year to really understand these things. But we're going to be in one camp or the other. We want to be in the divine dynasphere, and we were trusting you, and you're helping us, and we see that you are faithful and your power. That's where we want to be. And so help us to think about these things and see if we can sort these things out. We thank you for that. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.